After supper this past Monday night, just as we were finishing, our grandson Will called to ask me a question, to ask about a passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, the second verse. Specifically, he was wanting some instruction concerning the statement here whereby the Holy Spirit describes our Savior as the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a much greater difficulty answering the questions of a 9-year-old boy than I do of a brainy old man with a string of degrees behind his name. I figure the brainy old man not going to pay any attention to me. The 9-year-old boy just might. And I answered Will as clearly as I could, knowing that what I said was correct. But afterwards, I knew immediately that I wasn't satisfied with the answer I'd given him. I hadn't been as full as I'd like to have been, and yet I'd been brief and, I hope, clear. So the next morning, I wrote him a note. It got to be a pretty good-sized note, but I gave him a fuller explanation. And by the time I got done with that, I knew what direction I'd be going for tonight's message. Let's look here at Hebrews chapter 12. Paul has just finished describing for us in the 11th chapter the great heroes of faith, the great examples of faith that are given to us in the Old Testament scriptures. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In the ancient Olympic Games, which is what Paul uses for his illustration here, they didn't line up along the streets and cheer folks in different sections as they went by, but rather the folks at the games would wait at the end of the course, and they would cheer those running in a race as they approached the finish line. And that's the picture that Paul has here. And he's referring to those saints of God in heaven already. I don't know about you, but that does me some good. I have no question that God's saints in glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to the dead. And we don't pray for the saints or pray for the dead. These silly politicians who have moments of silence for those who have perished are just reiterating papal foolishness. But God's saints in glory, I'm convinced, are keenly aware of that which takes place on this earth, keenly aware of the struggles we face. And they are held before us here as a great cloud of witnesses, urging us on in the faith. All right, read on. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's urging us to endure whatever hardness, whatever grief, whatever trial, whatever obstacle, whatever pain, whatever heartache God sets in our ways, is urging us to endure these things with patience to the end, running this race, finishing our course in this world. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, has set a course for you and for me. He orders our steps in the way He has ordained and guides us in the way. And yet we are responsible by faith to run the race until at last we can say with Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Finished my course. Soon I'll be finished. Paul is urging us here, the Spirit of God is urging us by him to persevere in faith. Now listen to how he does it. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who ran his race, who fought his fight, who finished his course, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In a word, the Lord God here calls every believing sinner to make whatever sacrifice is necessary, to do whatever it takes, no matter the cost, and follow Christ. You see, the claims of grace are universal. Christ our Lord claims rightfully dominion over our lives in the totality of our lives. If we would follow Christ, nothing can be held in reserve. Either he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Either you surrender everything to Christ, or nothing is surrendered to Christ. Salvation is not choosing to let Jesus save you. Salvation is not choosing to go to heaven. Salvation is not choosing eternal life rather than everlasting hell. Salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, is nothing less than bowing to Christ the Lord. The surrender of myself to him. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Lord of glory, demands that we give ourselves to him in the totality of our beings, that we surrender everything to him. He's Lord. Upon what basis can any reasonable human being be expected to so surrender his life to the rule of Jesus Christ the Lord? Upon what basis can you be expected to give up everything to Christ, to willingly put everything in his hands? So, Brother Don, we believe everything's in his hands because he's God, he's the Lord. That's right. That's right. You're exactly right. Everything's in his hands. Everything's in his hands. You may as well surrender to it. But upon what basis can it be expected that Larry Criss and Don Fortner yield everything to his rule, to his will, willingly? The title of my message tonight is Looking to Jesus. Follow me through the text, and I believe that you'll find good reason to surrender everything to him. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit give us grace that we may be ever found looking to Christ. And I want you to see just this one thing. Just this one thing. If we would persevere in faith, if we would continue in the grace of God, if we would keep our hearts in the love of God, we must ever be found looking to Christ. I want to show you this in 5 points. Looking to Christ as the object of our faith. Looking to Christ as the author of our faith. Looking to Christ as the pioneer of our faith. Looking to Christ as the finisher of our faith. Looking to Christ as the goal of our faith. All right, here's the first thing. Looking unto Jesus. The Lord Jesus alone is the object of our faith. Quite literally, this statement might be read this way: looking away unto and into Jesus. Looking away unto and into Jesus. What is this thing called Christianity? What is true Christianity? What is this faith in Jesus Christ? What is this believing on the Son of God? It's looking to Christ. It's looking to Him. Looking to Him as our Master, our Lord, our God. Looking to Him as a child looks to its father. Looking to Him for everything, always. Looking to Him. Salvation is described this way in its totality. It begins looking to Christ. Isaiah 45:22, the Lord Jesus says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." In the experience of it, that's where salvation begins. Oh, would to God you might this very hour be turned to look to Him. It was in January, cold winter day, a young man by the name of Charles Spurgeon was making his way to the worship services, and he couldn't get there. January the 9th, if I remember correctly. Bad, bad snows. And so he turned aside down an alley and found a primitive Methodist chapel. And he went in there, and just a few people, two or three, maybe a half a dozen. The preacher couldn't get there. An old deacon stood up in the pulpit and read Isaiah 45:22 and made a few comments, and just crude man with very little learning, and he said what he could, but just kept quoting the text. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, beside me there is none else." And he spotted that young man sitting back in the back of the auditorium. He said, "Young man, looks to me like you need to look." And Spurgeon heard the gospel all his life. His father was a preacher and his grandfather a preacher. But he had never heard the gospel until that day. And he looked. He looked. Looked. He said, "I could have looked until my eyes fell out." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's how salvation continues. Looking to Him. Looking to Him. What do you do? Look to Him. Just look to Him. When the way's rough, you look to Him. When things are difficult, look to Him. When your heart's empty, you look to Him. When your soul's troubled, you look to Him. When you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you're weary, you look to Him. Looking anywhere else will hinder you. Look away from this great cloud of witnesses. Look away from yourself. That'll only hinder you. Look away from your experiences. Look away from your knowledge. Look away from the church. Look away from men. And look to Christ. Look to Him. I deliberately try, whenever God saves someone in this congregation, bring someone new in to spend extra time with them. I presume they need extra attention. And spend little time with you who have been around for a while. Not because I don't enjoy it. I enjoy it. I love your company. Enjoy being with you. But the little time that I have for those things, I try to spend with those who need it. You see, my object in preaching, my object in ministering to you, my object as your pastor is to get you not to need me. To get you not to need me. Now, I'm there for you. Please understand that. You call me for anything, anytime. I'm here for you. And I want to carry your burdens with you. But I don't want you to need me. Don't want you to need me. My doors are not open as a counselor. I'm not one. Don't pretend to be one. And I'm telling every other preacher they ought not be one. If I hear fellows talk about pastoring folks, well, I stayed right up with them till their mother died, and I was with them every day, all the time. That's not pastoring. That's not pastoring. Oh, no. Pastoring is feeding God's sheep and teaching them to look to Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? To look to Christ. I'm not your priest. I'm not your savior. I'm not your comforter. I'm not your mediator. Christ is. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And bless God, soon this thing called salvation will come to its end, its consummation, looking to Him. It is written, and they shall see His face. And they shall see His face. Turn over to John, 1 John chapter 3. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look away to Christ the Lord. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is what we are. We've been made the sons of God by the experience of His grace. God the Holy Spirit giving us to be partakers of the divine nature. Causing us now to lift our hearts to heaven and call God our Father. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and it doesn't appear what we shall be. We're the sons and daughters of the Almighty. Brother Merle read back in the office, Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No tongue speaking against you shall prosper. God will bring it to nothing. We're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him in all the fullness of His great glory as the God-man, our Savior. We'll see Him as He is. We'll see Him in all the glory of His accomplished redemption. But there's more. When we see Him, we will see Him as He is. That means, Larry Brown, you're going to look on Him and see yourself exactly as He is. In Him, one with Him. Salvation is consummated in looking to Christ. Well, that's awfully simple, isn't it though? Isn't it though? That's what Christianity is. It's looking to Christ. Let us ever be looking to Him. The more you look to Him, the clearer you see Him. The clearer you see Him, the more fully you see into Him. And have reason to look to Him. Beholding Him as He is. Look away to Christ. He is a willing Savior. Even for such things as we are. As Ruth just sang, so willing is He. He loves us even when we fall. He's a willing Savior. And He's able. Able to save unto the uttermost all who come to God by Him. This man, this God-man, our Redeemer, is an able, willing Savior. He is the sufficient Savior for our souls, altogether suitable to our needs, for He is God and man in one glorious person. God of infinite worth and infinite power. Man of indescribable sympathy with our souls. One like us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, moved by what moves us, so that He's able to succor, to help with passion them that are tempted. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our willing, suitable Savior, is our complete Savior. What is it you want? Oh, my heart's so hard. Look to Him to melt it. My soul's so empty. Look to Him to fill it. My heart's so hungry. Look to Him to feed you. I'm so thirsty. Look to Him to refresh you. I'm so lethargic and dead. Look to Him to awaken you and give you life. Looking to Jesus. He is alone our Savior, and He is our complete Savior. All right, read on. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. This word author is another of those words that are so full of meaning. The Greek word itself has no exact equivalent in English. This is the word that in Hebrews 2:10 describes Him as the captain of our salvation. It comes from a root word that means commence. The Holy Spirit here holds forth the Lord Jesus as that one who is the author of faith. The one who commences faith. Commences faith. So that if you believe, it is He who commenced faith in you. Faith is not something that men muster from within. Faith is not something communicated from father to child. Faith is not something the preacher can give to those who hear him. Faith is not something found at the end of saying the sinner's prayer. Faith is commenced in the heart by the power of Jesus Christ Himself, who sends His Spirit in the power of His grace, calling out His own. When I was a boy, I had a neighbor lived half a block from me on the other side of the, behind us on the next street over, Tommy Bailiff. I've not heard, seen, know anything about Tommy since I was 17 years old. Until I was 16 years old, almost 17, Tommy and I were together all the time. All the time. One of us got in trouble, we both got in trouble. And we stayed in trouble most of the time. When I started attending church, going to church because there's a girl there I wanted to date, Tommy would go with me. We sat in the same services, listened to the same preaching, heard the same teaching. And one day God Almighty calls me to hear, calls me to see His Son, calls me to believe on the Lord Jesus. As far as I know, Tommy Bailiff's never seen and never heard and never believed. What's the difference? God's the difference. That's all. You believe and your sister doesn't because God gave you faith. You believe and your son doesn't because God gave you faith. You believe and your mama doesn't because God gave you faith. That's all the difference. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Our believing is the gift of God. He's the commencer of our faith. By nature, all men are without faith, and no man can bring faith to his own heart. No man can believe for himself. But Brother Don, aren't we responsible to? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you can't do what you're responsible to do. Dave Berger required to keep God's law perfectly. God requires it. God requires it. God says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do it. You're required to, but you can't. But what God requires, God performs for His own. God commands us to believe. And you can't believe unless God performs faith in you, who believe now according to the power with which He raised Christ from the dead. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the operation of God. Faith is God's work in you. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Jesus Christ to believe on Him. That's what the book says in Philippians 1:29. Christ is the author of our faith. But this word might be translated pioneer. You'll notice the word our is in italics, indicating that it was added by the translators. Now, without question, the scriptures universally teach that Christ is the one by whom we have that faith that looks to him. But the intent of the Holy Spirit here, it seems to me, is to teach us that Christ is the one who is the great pioneer of faith, the original believer, the example of faith. He's telling us that we must look away to Christ as that pioneer and example to follow. You see, we who believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. The Lord Jesus lived on this earth as our mediator, as our substitute, believing God. He believed God. He showed us how to believe God, what it is to believe God, how we are to walk in this world as believers for the glory of God. He is the pioneer who blazed the trail and says, follow me. Our blessed Savior lived in this world trusting God. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus said in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. We're told in Ephesians 1:13 that God the Father put his trust in Christ Jesus, our mediator. And God the Son put his trust in the Father as a man. So that while he lived on this earth, he lived always looking to his Father, trusting his Father, praying to his Father, depending on his Father, always in utter dependence on his Father. By faith, he looked away from all the discouragements, the difficulties, the oppositions, committing himself to his Father, committing his cause to his Father, that one who had sent him, his Father, whose will he came to perform. By faith, he broke bread and called on his Father to bless it. By faith, when he was about to perform a notable miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead, he prayed as a man. As a man. Well, he's God. There's no reason for that. He's a man. A real man. And he's standing before the tomb of a friend, a brother, whom he loved as you have never loved anybody. And he is ministering to that man's broken-hearted sisters, whom he loved as we have never loved anybody. And before he did a thing, he prayed. He said, Father, I know you always hear me. But I'm saying this because I want these folks to know you hear me. And he prays. Let us thus live by faith, ever trusting God in all circumstances. By faith, he resisted and overcame Satan's temptations. By faith, he endured trials brought upon him by his Father's providence. When his kinsman said he's lost his mind, lock him up in an asylum. When his friends forsook him. When his enemies blasphemed him. When his disciples denied him. When Judas betrayed him. He stood steadfast, trusting God. Our Savior, by his example, taught us then to have faith in God. That's his command, And out of his fullness of his own experience, he gives it. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I often say to you, when you are enduring some heartache, some trial, some difficulty, believe God. Believe God. Believe God. And I feel helpless when I say that. I feel utterly helpless. I can't exemplify what I'm telling you. I know I can't. But the Master did. And Merle Hart, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, the greatest strength and comfort and peace and joy and solace you find for your soul is believing God. Believe God. Believe it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. One evening just before dark, Shelby and I had been dating a little while. Went for a walk in the park, sat down on a bench and reading together. We came to this text of scripture. And it has sustained us in many difficulties. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What does that mean? And lean not unto thine own understanding. We want to figure things out, don't we? We want to figure things out. That's just the way we are. We want to figure things out. Never acknowledging that we haven't the ability to figure anything out. Don't lean to your own understanding in anything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What's that mean? You're the Lord. You rule. It's your right. Have your way. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. All right? This word that comes from the Spirit of God says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look away to Christ, the finisher of our faith. The finisher. What's that mean? The completion, the consummation. He who commenced faith continues faith, and He will consummate faith. He who gave you faith will complete your faith. He'll bring you to glory at last. But in the context, it's got to mean more than that. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy. That word "for" may be accurately and properly translated either instead of or because of. Instead of or because of. Instead of the joy set before Him, our blessed Savior endured the cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Instead of the joy that he had in his everlasting, eternal Godhead, all the angels of God singing his praise. Instead of the joy that he had in all his glory as the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father, instead of that, he took on himself your nature, lived in this world in human flesh, bore your sin on the cursed tree, died under the wrath of God. Instead of all the joy that he had, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now read it the other way. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Read this way, the joy set before him is what sustained him in all his soul's trouble, sorrow, and agony. What was it? The joy of saving his people? The joy of magnifying God's law and making it honorable? The joy of glorifying his Father? The joy of the glory he himself would everlastingly possess as our mediator? The glory he had with the Father before the worlds were? The glory the Father promised him upon the reward of his obedience? The glory he now enjoys on the throne of God? Turn back to what we read earlier in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, the Psalm of David. If you got room, make a note to the chief musician, a psalm of Christ. It's all about him. The King. You know who he is, don't you, Bob? That's our Redeemer. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. What's his heart's desire? Read it in John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Brother Tommy, he took home the glory Sunday morning. How come? That's his heart's desire. It's his heart's desire to have you with him. His heart's desire that you'd be with him forever in his glory. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Read on. And has not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him. Thou goest before him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Oh, how shall we praise him? Because of his great love for us, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. He would not go back. He would not quit until he had taken upon himself all the wrath of God and endured all the justice of God. He would not quit. He would not go back. He would not stop until he had suffered all the torments of hell in his body as he hung on the tree. Until he suffered all the crushing of his heart and the agony of his soul. Because of his love for us, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Lindsey Campbell, that which he most despised, he endured for you. Now, oh my soul, what will you withhold from him? The shame and the spitting men heaped upon him. The shame. Hanging naked before a multitude, laughing and mocking him. The shame, the horrible shame of being made a curse. The shame of our sin. The shame of all our guilt. The shame of being forsaken of God. Why is that? Because of the joy at the prospect of having you and me with him in glory. Now watch this. The shame he endured is all gone. His work is finished. He's entered into his rest. His glory is full. His soul is satisfied. And whosoever believeth on him shall never be ashamed. The shame is all gone. One more thing. Let us ever be looking away to Christ as the goal of our faith. Soon, our race will be over. Our work will be finished. Our rest will begin. Our glory will be full. And our souls shall be satisfied. And as it is written, they shall see his face. And that's the motive for everything. That's the motive for everything. And that, James, is the blessed end awaiting us. Amen.